We're going to start with John chapter 17. If you would turn there. But in John chapter 17, this is the middle of the Lord's Prayer. And when I say the Lord's Prayer, this is Jesus Christ praying in the garden. This is the Lord's Prayer. Many people think the Lord's Prayer is in Matthew 6. That's the disciples' prayer, you know, the Our Father. That's for the disciple. This is the Lord Jesus' prayer. And he prays in verse 14, chapter 17, John's Gospel. Father, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keepest them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Love that verse. Let's pray. Lord, sanctify us through your word. Your word is truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So, Lord, bless us today. Open our ears, open our minds. I know there's many things to get distracted by. I hope we're listening to your voice today. We seek it out and we hear it. Lord, you fill us with the Holy Spirit. You speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that every one of us, well, like even right now, Lord, we rededicate ourselves to you. We pray, Father, you would fill us with the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, you would use us in whatever way you want. I pray, Lord, we would absolutely surrender to you. I pray you would turn our nation around. You would bring conviction, leading to repentance, leading to revival, leading to salvation, and you would revive our land. Lord, we would turn from our wicked, evil ways, and you'd hear from heaven, and you would heal this land. Father, we pray this right now. I pray that every person in here rededicates themselves to you. They pick themselves up. They get back to their first love in every way. We just follow you. We need to follow you like never before. We need you more than ever before. So, Father, I pray for a special touch on every person in this room, everyone out there who's listening, whether they're down south or whether they're in Dansville or whether, Lord, wherever they might be, Texas, South Carolina, Ontario, Canada. Lord, I know they're tuned in. I just pray for all of us, even now. Touch us with your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. More truth. Last week's message was truth, really was. It was truth, but here's more truth this week. And the Lord gave God's word to the disciples, and they received it. And that should be us, too. We need to really receive his word. One of the things they asked about was, what really torches you, or what's really your strength? And I said, I'm just so into the word. I can't stay out of the word. I can't put a Bible down. And Candy's telling them he can't even watch TV or do anything else without a book, a Bible, or a laptop, and I'm in the Word. And his Word, the Lord gave his Word to the disciples. They received it, every bit of it, you know. And as a result, the world turned on them and hated them. So there it is, guys. That's where we're headed. The world may turn on you and hate you because they hated our Master, didn't they? They killed him. You know, we're not greater than him. And I'm not trying to bum anybody out. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And I really believe he's going to protect us like never before, because the enemy is going to attack like never before. So they had characteristics of the Lord Jesus, and so the world despised them. They did not, or they do not fit into the world. You're finding that out, right? I hope you're finding that out more and more and more. I don't fit into this place. I can't wait to go home. I mean, I don't want anybody to have a death wish. I don't. But I can't wait to go home. Sometimes I feel like I'm on vacation, and this is no vacation. But we don't fit into the world's scheme of things. And the Lord did not pray that the Father should take believers home. He really didn't. Or take them to heaven immediately. Really, they must be left here to grow in grace and to witness for Christ. That's what it's all about. You know, if we can get to the point where our whole purpose discovered, realized, is I'm here to glorify God. I'm here to glorify Jesus Christ. That's what I should be doing. Because 90% of the time, you're not doing that. Think about that for a minute. I don't want to, you know, convict any. Well, yes, I do. But Christ's prayer, Jesus' prayer, was that they might be kept from, you know where it says, he said, keep them from evil? Literally, the translations, the oldest say, the evil one. Keep them from the evil one, Satan himself. And it's not escape, it's preservation. So Christians are not of the world, just as Christ was not of the world. So we should remember this when we're tempted to engage in some worldly pastime, maybe, or enter into a worldly association where the name of Christ is not welcomed. Be careful about that. Or there's one of the things leading up to the day of prayer. We were weeding out. There were covens. There were Wiccans coming to prayer days. There were all kinds of people coming to prayer days. And not that we wouldn't let them come, but we were very, very careful about who we let pray or share, of course. And that was happening. They're like, oh, it's a day of prayer. Let's go. We pray to that, or we pray to this, or I don't care if they're praying to Jesus, you know. And so we had to be really careful with that. But again, Jesus' prayer was to be kept from the evil one, not escape, but preservation. So we're not of the world, just like he wasn't of the world. And we should be, we should really be reminded. Think about when you're engaged to take part of something that's ungodly, that's not glorifying to the Lord. I always told my kids, when you're in doubt, don't. Any doubt, don't. And you'll be safe. You'll always be safe. So watch those worldly pastimes or whatever, associations where Jesus isn't welcome. And to sanctify, he says, sanctify them through thy word. And I love this because the word sanctify, we all know what sanctify means, to become more like him, to be made more like him, to become more holy, to be set apart. And it's that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. Once you got saved, he started to sanctify you, and he will be faithful to complete it until the Lord comes back. He will be faithful. So it's an ongoing process. But the Word of God has a sanctifying effect on believers. I don't know how many times, I'd love to know how many times I've given you a reason why to read the Word. I'd be in the hundreds by now. There's always a new one. There's always a dozen more new ones. Why should I be in the Word? Well, you got about 3 hours, you know? I mean, it sanctifies you. It has a sanctifying effect on you. It's setting you apart. We're being washed by the water of the Word, right? Well, so as they read it, as we read it and obey it, we or they are set apart as vessels suitable for the master's use. You know, I just want to cut some of the words out and combine everything into one new word, you know. But that is exactly what the Lord was praying for here, if you think about it. Again, you know, he wanted a people who were set apart. That's what he wants. He wants a people who are set apart to God, from the world, and usable by God. And again, he said, your word is truth. Jesus said exactly that. Your word is truth. And he didn't say like so many are doing today, and I don't know if you've noticed this. Did you hear the big one where, oh, you know what? They ripped so much out of the original Bible, you can't even trust it anymore. I had a friend of mine tell me this. I'm like, blocked? I mean, we have enough in this book for everything we need. So if you're telling me something's missing, well, we don't really need it. They might want you to buy the Ethiopian Bible now, and it has the Book of Enoch in it. And you know what I found out? You don't really need any of that stuff. We have everything we need right here. I'm not open to reading other things, but is it scriptural? Is it inspired by God? Is it really the Word of God? But here, he didn't say, like many are doing, your word contains truth, but your word is truth. We read where Peter said it's not open to private interpretation. If it contains truth, who are we to judge where the truth is in here and where it isn't? See, you're judging the Bible. I'm judging what's scripture and what isn't. No, you're not. The Bible's judging you. You know what I mean? Instead of being judged by it, we become the judge of God's word. Watch out for that. So having said that, let's turn to 3 John, probably one you haven't read lately or much of or many times maybe. It's a good book. It really is. Again, it's a letter. It's a short, quick letter, but I find it has a lot of good stuff in it. In verse 1, John wrote, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And we know the elder's John himself. He's the last remaining apostle, so he's a head elder. as far as I'm concerned at this time. And he's 100 years old, so he qualifies, right? So in John's final epistle, in which he deals with specific problems in the church again, he'll refer to three different personalities, and I like this. There's like three guys we can look at, and maybe you think about it, and when you leave, you decide which guy you are. And then maybe before you leave, maybe you want to change which guy you are. I don't know. We'll see. So the first one is an encourager, again, named Gaius, seen in verses 1 through 8. The second guy is an egotist by the name of Diotrephes, and he's seen in verses 9 through 11. And then the third guy is a good example named Demetrius, and we'll see him in verse 12. But verse 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." I think what he's saying there is, I'd like to see you prosper in every way, like your soul. He's saying to this guy, I think you've got a good walk. I think you've got a healthy soul. We were talking about this the other day, and isn't it more important that your soul is the healthiest thing of all? You know, I was talking to a lady yesterday, and she's standing there, and her nose is running, and she's like, oh, you know, I'm hurting, and she was saying, when she sheds this tent. And I said, yeah, isn't this amazing? This is just the carrier of the real you, the real you. And thinking how he's saying here, your soul's doing well. And I like that. But here too, I think when I think of prosperity and when I think of success, there's all kinds of books about that, right? You get this book, you go have success. You get this book, you'll make money, you'll prosper. You know what? You get this book and you'll find out how God says to prosper. Well, teachers who proclaim the name it and claim it, you've heard this, and I could tell you who they are. I could give you their names right now, but somebody in here will probably say, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't name people. Well, Joel Osteen wouldn't mind, I don't think, but actually probably would, but they love to sit on this verse. This is one of their go-to verses. So the prosperity teachers refer to it saying God wants everybody to be healthy and to prosper financially. Really? Then how come a lot of the people in here that are written in his book didn't do that? How come they weren't? See, by doing that, they fail to understand that John is not presenting a principle. He's offering up a prayer. It's really a prayer. And hey, you know what? I want my kids to be blessed. I want you guys to be blessed. I pray for all you guys. I pray for my kids constantly, and I want you guys to be blessed too, so I pray this prayer as well. But I also understand that God's ways are not our ways, are they? It may not be in the cards for you're struggling, man, I'm going to be rich. Maybe God's up there going, you know what? You're not. You can keep trying all you want, but you're not, or even healthy. His ways are not my ways, and sometimes it's only through brokenness and pain that blessing and ministry are born. Sorry, but that's the way it is. Through brokenness and through pain and through suffering, sometimes that's how ministries are born and all that. And some people, they preach sermons, and you know what? To me, other people are sermons. You know what I'm saying? There's some people in this room that you are a sermon. I used to look at my brother like that. Oh, I want to be like Jim, and I want to be out there and, you know, bold in my faith and all that and everything else. And I remember thinking, you know what? You are, man. He struggled through a debilitating disease, and it was terrible, and he was a witness like I could never be. But I admired him, what he did. I've talked about him a lot. I mean, some people are sermons. They just are. So it's a horrible heresy for anybody to imply that those who are sick lack faith. I've heard that before. Or those that are poor, you're a second-rate believer. Where does that come from? That's not true. Success and prosperity here, and I know I've done this before, they're nailed. You want a great definition of what success is and what prosperity is. You go to Joshua chapter 1, and you look at verse 8. You know, and you could stand in the bookstore next to the books on success and prosperity and just show them. Well, it's right here. Let me show you. It says, Joshua 1:8, it says, "This book of the law, listen, shall not depart out of thy mouth." You know what I shared the other day with these people up in Vermont? I said, you know what? If we look at God's word and really what the word tells us, if we really get into the Greek and the Hebrew and everything, it tells us that every word of God will not fall to the ground, and he infuses every single word. This is why you have to say it, with power. So when it's coming out of your mouth, it's coming out of your mouth, and it automatically has power. Did you know that? It does. See, we don't believe that. We don't think it's going to do anything. You could preach, you could just read the word of God to somebody, and it's going to do something. It doesn't return to him void. He says it doesn't fall to the ground. And literally what it does is it has power. It's infused with a power as it goes out, as it comes out of you. But anyway, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. There you go, right there. You want prosperity? You want success? You need to return your definition of it, maybe, and let's see it through God's eyes. So in other words, we must never stop reciting these teachings. We must think about them day and night so that we will faithfully do everything that's written in here. And only then will we prosper and succeed. So God's word lived like this. It's a guarantee of Christian success. But we get off and we detour, or we don't listen, or we don't think it's for us, or we don't want to, or we forget it. So this is why we need to be so into it. We want that Christian success. And not that it promises life without problems, but it does ensure a life able to deal with anything. It really does. Because it takes full advantage of God's presence and God's promises. So Christian success isn't measured by the same standards of the world's success. We are, what did Paul say? We are actually more than conquerors through Christ. We've already won. If you're born again and you're sitting here today, you know you're going to heaven, right? We've already won. See, that's winning. We're going to get out of here and be with him forever. We just have to get through this. But you know what? Take as many people with you as you can. Why not? Why not? If you really love the Lord, don't you start falling in love with people like crazy, and you don't want them to miss out? Do you know anybody that you would condemn to hell? I mean, even think of the worst dictator, sinner, whoever. Would you really, really, really want to see them go to hell? But we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. So this is prosperity in God's eyes. John says, even as thy soul prospereth, in other words, like I said before, you are spiritually well. And then here in verse 3, he says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. So the brethren came back and told John, you know, you're living according to the truth. He gets a good report on these guys. And then again, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And I don't think he had any kids of his own, biological, whatever. But John's heart delighted in the proper conduct of his spiritual children in the faith. Of course, right? I mean, if you're a pastor or something and you've taught and you've counseled and you've shared with people and loved on them and ministered to them and everything, one of the things that breaks my heart the most is when you hear somebody who gets off the road. They're not walking with the Lord anymore. You know what? And people are falling away today. Go get them. You know somebody like that? Call them up. Grab them. Bring them back. I had a guy on the phone who was trying to sell me something. And I said, I think his name was Dave. Dan. I said, Dan, do you have a walk with Jesus Christ? I felt like that's what I was supposed to say. Silence. Dan, he's crying. He goes, oh, man, I'm so backslidden right now. I can't believe you're telling me this. He goes, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I'm such a sinner. I need to get back to the Lord. And he goes, and you call me and you start sharing. He goes, usually people just say, get lost. Maybe they buy something or they just hang up. And he goes, and you mentioned Jesus Christ. And I said, I just felt like I was supposed to. So anyways, you never know. I mean, boy, those that bring joy, I mean, you hear that your spiritual children walk in truth. That's awesome. And John's heart was delighted in the proper conduct of his spiritual children in the faith. So those who walk, or they conduct themselves in the truth, or they believe, you know what? They have integrity, don't they? Another reason to read the word. So there should be no separation between what we profess and how we live. Do you ever hear something coming out of your mouth and going, man, I'm not doing that? Do you ever think of that? Do you ever hear that? Or, gee, I really fell in that area. You'll say it's coming out of your mouth and you're telling somebody else what they should be doing. In the back of your mind, you're going, you know what? Honestly, it happens to me up here. There's times where I'll be saying something and I'm like, man, yesterday I was a nut. I was a jerk or whatever. I mean, we should begin getting convicted like that all the time. But there shouldn't be a separation between what we profess and how we live. And John had strong, look at, I like this. He had strong affection, fatherly affection for his disciples, for those that he loved, for these people. I like that. He loved these people. And he said, beloved, there you go, right there. I love you to those I love. Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. And he means guests here for this guy. This guy was an entertainer of guests. This guy had a gift of hospitality. He says, which have borne witness of my charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. See, these believers, they have told the congregation about your love, is what he's saying. You'll do well to support them on their trip in a way that proves you belong to God. I like that. Can you do well to others that will support them on their trip to the Lord, on their trip to heaven? I was thinking about this morning. We know that it's not a sprint. The Christian walk, it's not a sprint to the finish line. It's a marathon, isn't it? Well, what if we consider the marathon like, to win the marathon, the whole team has to cross the finish line. Well, then wouldn't you really want your teammates to do well? Wouldn't you pick them up and help? Well, we all got to cross the finish line. If we don't, this isn't the case with Christianity. I mean, your salvation doesn't depend on anybody else. But what if as a team we think of everybody needs to cross the finish line or none of us win? What if we did that? I just thought of that this morning, and I like thinking like that. But again, you'll do well, he says, if you support them on their trip in a way that proves you belong to God. Wow, I like that. Because that for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. Now to serve the one named Christ, they went out and they didn't accept any help from any other people to whom they went. In other words, they didn't want anything for what they did. You know, they were going out and preaching and sharing and helping and praying for people. They didn't want anything for what they were doing to those they were sent. And see, in the days before Holiday Inn, Gaius, he would put up itinerant preachers and missionaries and so on. Christians coming through town, he'd put them up. Hospitality, right? Preachers, apostles, prophets. But he'd provide for them financially too, so that as they journeyed, they wouldn't have to take anything from the Gentiles. And it's not because they're Gentiles. It meant anyone, really. That they didn't have to rely on that. And with us too, for us to walk in truth and love means we assist people on their journey toward heaven, right? Doesn't that prove who we are? He said to love one another as I have loved you, right? To provide for them in whatever way we can, whatever means we can assist people on their journey toward heaven by, maybe it's just reminding them to be faithful. Maybe it's just reminding them of where they're going, reminding them who their master is. We just sang that, Adonai, our master, reminding them of the faithfulness of God and the nearness of heaven. You ever think about that, how close you are to heaven? You might think, well, I've got, let's see, I'm 68, I've got at least 10 years left, you know, so it's me the other day, right? And no, you know, and the Lord's like, I could take you down right now, you know, or whatever, you know, but the nearness of heaven. So in helping, in hospitality, whatever it is that's needed, I think it's our privilege and our responsibility to say to people, God will do what he's promised, and he will never leave you. He won't leave you. He'll see you through here on earth. Do you believe that? Remind people. Become an encourager. You know, there's a lady in here who sends me like encouragement 15 times a day. And it's really cool because I told her once, I go, you have the gift of encouragement. Use it. And I thought, I think she's using it only on me. And then I found out, no way, she's encouraging all you guys. But it's our privilege and responsibility to direct their eyes to heaven. And after all, it was by immediately directing their hearts to heaven that Jesus could calm the disciples down, right? Hey, my Father is preparing a place for you right now. You know, he'd tell them something heavy and he'd say, he's preparing a mansion for you right now. John 14:1-2. So that's how he calmed their troubled hearts here on earth. And if we take heaven out of the equation, again, you've heard me say, we're going to heaven, we're going to heaven, we're going to heaven. My son called me the other night, Wednesday night. He comes in, he had the worst day, sitting in my office. Boy, did I have a bad day, Dad. And I always say the same thing to him. I go, do the worship. And after the worship, he was fine, great. And I'm like, yeah. And then he leaves here and he goes home and I get this call from him. He goes, now they just got a vehicle, him and Maggie. They hadn't even made a payment on it yet. And they smacked a deer, you know. And he's like, Dad, remember when I said I was having a bad day? I said, oh no, what happened? And he told me that. So they didn't take it on their vacation. He wasn't here today. But anyway, they're getting it fixed. So I just said, Joe, you're going to heaven. Don't ever forget that. He's like, yeah. He goes, let me sleep on that. I'll be better in the morning, you know. But if we take it out of the equation, if we take heaven out of the equation, we're desperate, aren't we? We're disturbed. We're depressed people. So again, putting heaven into the equation changes everything. And he says in verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So if you remember last Sunday, 2 John verse 10, John said, don't let deceivers into your house. You know, they're standing out there on your doorstep and they want to preach something else or that Jesus isn't God. Don't let them in your house. You can go out there and talk to them if you want. But well, here he says, don't become so skeptical that you keep everyone out. There are some Christians that you couldn't even prove in court that they're Christians. Really, think about that, you know. Is there enough evidence if they came to your house that you could be convicted of a Christian? Or on your neighbor's witness, what they see of you, could they say, yeah, they're definitely Christians? If they went over to your neighbor right now and said, those guys are Christians, would they go, oh yeah, I didn't know that? I'm just saying, if you remember, he said, you know, don't let the deceivers in, but don't become so skeptical that you keep people out. Again, maybe some of you are shy. But think of the hope that's in you. Don't you want others to know that? And maybe I put too much pressure on you, but maybe I don't. Maybe it's not just me. And he says, I wrote to the church. You know what? I wanted to back up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, what does it say? That he comforts us. And you know why? So that we can comfort others. Think about that. He comforts us so that we can comfort others. So if I'm letting him just comfort me and comfort me and comfort me, I'm pretty selfish if I won't comfort somebody else. It's like forgiveness. Who am I to say I can't forgive that guy if he's forgiven me so much? So again, help others. You may need others' help. And again, God comforts you and in turn you comfort others. So we therefore ought to receive such that might be fellow helpers to the truth. And again, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now this guy, in his quest to be a big shot, that's his problem, okay? He must have superiority, in other words, is what this is all about. Diotrephes not only spoke malicious words against John, but he excommunicated anybody that had anything to do with John. This is satanic. We know people like this. Ran into a guy the other day. We walked into the police station. We're praying for the police. We're praying for the people who come out. I'm telling the woman cop, we pray for you guys a lot, you know. And then I go outside and I hear this guy screaming and yelling in this low-income complex next door. And I'm standing there and I go, Lord, if he comes out again, I'm going. And he comes right out. And he's on his phone. He's angry. And I think he got evicted is what happened. So go over to them and start talking about Jesus. And he goes off on a tantrum in another direction. You know, I'm trying to comfort him and everything like that. And he didn't want any part of it. he started railing on our president. And I'm like, what's that got to do with this? I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you and Jesus. Well, Jesus is my savior, but he's not his. And like, let's forget about him for a minute. Yeah? But anyways, malicious words, he started to say, really, when you think about it. And like this man, we run into these people all the time, or at least I do, but he says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth. Wow. Solomon declared in Proverbs 27:5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Meditate on that sometime. But true love cares enough to confront, and again, to speak the truth and to deal with issues that would otherwise cause decay or destruction. And that was the kind of heart in this man, this Apostle John, the heart of the Apostle John. He would look at somebody and think, either they know the Lord or they don't know the Lord. And I'll guarantee you, if he was looking at somebody who didn't know the Lord, his heart broke. His heart broke. You ever do that? You know, I watch people. I like to watch people. And you know, sometimes you get surprised, right? You're watching somebody and they look so bummed out, they can't have Christ. Then you talk to them and they're like, oh yeah, I do. Well, smile, man, you know. If you're happy, let your face know it. So verse 10 continued, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So the meaning of the Greek word translated prating here refers to bubbles underwater that burst as they reach the surface. In other words, nothing, right? Vanity. Useless, empty chatter. This Diotrephes was the guy who stirred up bubbling accusations against John. Remember, Paul had these adversaries. You know, I was reading to Candy this morning and said, get this. And it was, I think it was Daily Bread or one of those. And it was all about having enemies. Do you have an enemy? Have you made enemies because you know Christ? And I said, you know what? We need the enemies because we wouldn't fulfill God's command to pray for our enemies if we didn't have enemies. You know what I mean? And I thought, if we have enemies for the right reason, you pray for your enemies. But these bubbling accusations against John, they were totally without substance, and they literally caused undercurrents of turmoil. So talking nonsense, and plus the charges against John were completely unjustified, and plus they were malicious words too. So not only were Diotrephes' charges false, they were evil. And these days, you want to bring somebody down, you just throw a whole bunch of lies at that guy. And 9 times out of 10, you're accusing somebody else of doing exactly what you're doing. I see that in politics all the time. And he does not receive the brethren, this guy. He not only slandered John, but he also deliberately defied other believers. And he put them out of the church. So the original language indicates that Diotrephes' habit was to excommunicate those who resisted his authority. His authority. You know any guys like that? It's all my authority. I'm running a church and I'm doing it for God, but you better listen to me. Well, are you listening to God? There's guys like that. But it says here, Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth. So here's another guy. The truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. So even though John doesn't record what he did specifically, he speaks of Demetrius. He'll go down in history and for all eternity as being a guy who is a good example of what it means to be a believer. Now, how glorious would it be to be remembered like that, to be remembered as one who's an example of how to walk through difficult days and how to live by faith and how to embrace grace, to be known like that. Oh, I remember him. He was such a man of grace, such a forgiving, kind. What would they say about you? But that's success. That's how to prosper. King Saul was a man who once had so much going for him. He stood physically a head above everybody else. A lot of people think he was about 7 foot tall. Definitely the guy who was supposed to fight Goliath, right? Anyway, he stood physically a head above. He had so much going on for him, head and shoulders above everyone. And not only was Saul handsome physically, but his heart, this is initially, was full of such humility that he had to be coaxed out of hiding. If you remember, to present himself before the people of Israel as their king, 1 Samuel 10:22. Now, in addition to possessing an attractive appearance and a humble heart, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to such a degree that he started to prophesy. He began to prophesy, 1 Samuel 10:10. So there was this tall, good-looking, humble, anointed, spiritual man who seemed to have it all. God doesn't look at the outside, he looks on the inside. So thank God that's why he can use us. But he was a man who would brutally fall because, like this Diotrephes, he grew to love preeminence. He grew into it. I love being the king. I'm a big shot. And he was determined to remain in power. So he saw that the tendency to begin, we saw it, the tendency in Saul begin to really, not very long after he ascended to the throne, this tendency sprung up in him. He started to get like this. Saul once engaged in a long battle with the Philistines. Maybe you remember this one. He had 1,000 men and his son Jonathan had 1,000 men, and they go to battle and they're victorious. So Saul blows the horn, and that means he claimed the victory and he took responsibility. Scripture says that it was Saul who blew the trumpet. So in other words, he was the one who claimed the victory. But it was really his son's group that really won the war. But Saul took credit for it. 1 Samuel 13:3. So later there was a skirmish where Saul was instructed to engage in a battle until after Samuel offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Don't go till Samuel comes to town and offers a sacrifice. So Saul waited. But when Samuel didn't show up soon enough, Saul decided to offer the sacrifice himself. Remember? And because of that, when Samuel did arrive, he looked at Saul and he said, "Because you have taken matters into your own hands and you haven't waited for the Lord, you haven't been obedient to the Lord, you've forfeited your right to rule the nation." Now you might think that's pretty harsh, but you know what? The Lord needs to set examples. And this is a great example right this time. That's from 1 Samuel 13:13. Saul plainly disobeyed Samuel, plus Saul was a king, not a priest. Only priests were to offer sacrifices. This was already in the written law. So Saul had no business in doing what only priests should do. So again, later we see Saul, he was told by Samuel to wage war against the Amalekites and don't take anything and don't take any hostages, not even animals. Kill everything. I know. It was one of the big questions you answer as a pastor. How could God do that? Well, that's for another day, but I know all the reasons why. I'm telling you, don't take hostages, don't leave survivors, animals either. So Saul went off to battle and he won the battle. And when he returned, Saul encounters Samuel. And Samuel asked him, "How did it go?" And Saul answered, "I have obeyed the Lord." So Samuel asked, "Then what's this bleeding that I hear?" "Oh, well, you know, I kept a couple of the animals for sacrifice." And right away, Samuel's thinking, "That's not what you were told." Saul said, "I saved him to sacrifice to the Lord." Then pointing to the man standing beside Saul, Samuel says, "Well, who's this guy?" And he goes, "Well, that's King Agag. He's the leader of all the Agagites, the Amalekites. Well, he's the number one guy to be killed. And he keeps him as a trophy." "Well, I'm keeping him as a trophy." Well, so once again, Samuel told Saul, "You've been a man who does what you want to do." Do you do what you want to do? If somebody comes into your presence, does it take about a minute for them to realize, wow, you are on the throne and you're everything? It's all you talk about. It's all you want to talk about. You can't stop talking about yourself. It's all you, you, you. Are you like that? Well, this guy, too, had power, right? But again, you don't take into consideration what God says. So consequently, you have no authority in God's sight, he tells him, 1 Samuel 15:26. But even though Saul realized he'd been rejected, he remained determined to hang on to power. Remember this? "I'm not letting go of it. I'm not." Regardless of the fact that God's anointing had been given to another, a young man named David. And he knew it. So when Saul was in a depressed state, he threw a javelin at David. Remember that? David was pretty athletic, you know, Psalm 18:29 says he was one who bounded over walls. He was pretty agile. He was in combat. He was athletic. He was agile. He fought a lot of battles, and I know he could have hurled that spear right back. I bet he was a better thrower than Saul was. What did he do? He ducked. Think about that for a second. Instead of a really wise, he did a really wise thing and he ducked. And even when Saul's determination to kill him intensified, David refused to retaliate. Now, running from Saul in the Dead Sea area of En-Gedi, and we know all the story, David's men were amazed when Saul unknowingly took refuge in a cave where all of David's men are. They're all in there hiding. And Saul walks in and wants to take a nap or whatever he does there. This is up for debate what he was doing. He took refuge in the cave, let's say, and David and his men were hiding in it. And they said to David, here's your chance. Chop off his head, man. Go ahead, take him. You know, can you imagine when David takes his knife out or his sword and approaches Saul, they're all like, yeah, we don't have to run anymore. As Saul slept, David, he gets out his sword, but only to cut off a piece of Saul's skirt as proof to Saul that he could have taken his life. He shows it to him later. Hey, you see this? That's how close I was to you. But even that seemingly minor gesture weighed heavily on David that he even did that. He said in 1 Samuel 24:5-6, I shouldn't have even touched the Lord's anointed. And we know he even gets another chance to kill him, doesn't he? Because right down into the camp, right next to his captain of security, Abner. And then from the hill, hey, Abner, you screwed up. I got Saul's spear in his water bottle. Now, why did David say this stuff? I shouldn't have touched the anointed. Because, we think of the Lord's anointed. I've had people say, don't mess with Jim. He's the Lord's anointed. I'm like, look, we're all anointed, okay? Listen, he recognized Saul as the instrument that God allowed in his life to prepare him to become king. That's why he's the anointed one, okay? Who's anointed in your life? Maybe your boss has an anointing to take you through situations that the Lord wants to show you what you're really like in that situation. You know what I mean? You know what I mean. So he realized he wasn't supposed to grab the reins of power or strive for preeminence. In other words, he was not to be like the one who sought his life, his enemy. So Saul's life, it was a tragedy. Humble, spiritual, charismatic, anointed at first and all that. He had everything going for him. But like Diotrephes here, he loved preeminence. You know that person where it's all about me? And plus he had power, like I said before. It's all about me. Well, his refusal to place himself in a position of submission cost him his life. When he died, he was killed by an Amalekite. See, he didn't wipe them all out. And one of them came back and got him. See, that sin, you don't wipe it out. It's going to come in the back door and it's going to get you. You got to get rid of it. See, the Amalekite came back in, killed him. 2 Samuel 1:6-8, the very same people that God had told him to destroy in 1 Samuel 15. So as we spoke of earlier, that's exactly what happened. But what about us? Think about this. Are we Saul's or are we David's? Are we Diotrephes or are we John's? And like Saul, is it our intent to control everything? Or like Diotrephes, do we have to have preeminence? Are you like a major control freak? Everything has to go your way? God's trying to change that, you know, because he's still in control as far as I know. Or like David, do we choose to submit to God? Sometimes maybe to submit to God, sometimes I hear in my brain, tell them to shut up, and in a nice way. There's just so much coming out of their mouth, and I'm like, you're blowing it as a Christian. Please be quiet. You know what I mean? Well, anyways, like John, is love our aim? And if we're David's, then we won't be someone who throws spears even when spears are thrown at us. And I know that's tough, but it's always the troubled individual who finds fault and fires away. David ducked. He didn't fire back. And that right there is where there lies great wisdom, isn't it? Self-control. He didn't fire back. Are we the kind of people who subtly put down other people, hoping that by doing so, we elevate ourselves? I think that's the big thing, you know. You're talking and talking and talking about others, and in the meantime, whether you know it or not, you're subconsciously raising yourself up. In other words, you're better than the one you're talking about. But are you really? It may work for a while like it did for Saul or Diotrephes, but eventually our words will come crashing down around us. What did Paul say in Galatians 6:7? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Be careful of it coming back on you. So no matter how long we've walked with the Lord or how close we are to the Lord, every one of us has to deal with our flesh. So even though part of us wants to be humble, even though part of us does not want to manipulate or strive or find fault or gossip, another part of us is very likely, or it's very likely the tendency to listen to the prating words or the malicious talk, or to revel in the fact that someone else has fallen short or is not doing well. And trust me, you know what? If God's really messing with your heart right now, good. If he's exposing things that are in there, you're thinking, oh, good. Because all week long, he's been doing this to me with all of this. Paul would say, look it, I love this. This is one of my favorite verses from Romans. Paul would say this, what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. How many of us can say that? I do the stuff I don't want to do. And what I don't want to do, I do. So that's from Romans chapter 7. So what can we do? Think of it like this. Think about inside us as like two natures or two dogs. The black dog of our sin nature, let's say, and the white dog of our new nature in Christ. And the more we try to manipulate situations, the more we try to seek preeminence, the bigger the black dog will grow and the smaller the white dog will become. So that's like what happened to Saul. So rather than repenting or praying, he fed his flesh. Now, on the other hand, you choose to feed the white dog and starve the black dog. We could choose to worship the Lord and live in obedience to his word. We could choose to submit to fellow believers and walk in humility. And if we do that, the black dog becomes small like a chihuahua, while the white dog grows as big as a Great Dane, let's say, right? It all depends on which dog you feed. So if we walk in the flesh like Saul, we'll be done in by the very things that we should have destroyed. And unlike Diotrephes, we won't be known as those who strive for preeminence and so on. But if we walk in the Spirit like David, we'll be exalted in due time. And like John, our lives will be characterized by love. So, you know, I'm looking at this week and I'm looking at these different individuals and I'm thinking, I'm a little bit like that guy and I can be a little bit like him and I can be. And we had a guy do a workshop for us up there in Vermont, and he went through all these little things to show you where you really are, what you're really like. It was really interesting. I liked it. And I thought, this is interesting that we're looking at this. We're looking at these different guys, and maybe you're thinking, well, I got a little bit of him and a little bit of him, but I'm not like that guy, or whatever you're thinking. It's for us to think about, isn't it? So verse 13, he said, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. So now, I like in John's gospel, okay, John chapter 21, verse 25, he says this way back there, he says, and there are also, he's getting toward the end of his gospel, right? And he said so much. John's gospel is so rich, isn't it? So he's getting toward the end, and here he is in John 21, 25. And he says, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And I just say, amen. Well, here John says, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink. In other words, he had so many things to write, but he chose not to. Probably being as old as he is, it's tough right now. He's overwhelmed. There's so much I could tell you. I get like that when I get up here. Obviously, some of you know that, but but thinking, not thinking with ink and pen, I write not unto thee. And see, he wants to see them. I want to be there with you so I can talk to you face to face. And I think it's very interesting and more than coincidence. Think of how John closes three of his four books saying, in essence, there's so much more to say. How do these guys know when to stop? Obviously, if they're under the direction of the Holy Spirit, they know. But again, there's so much more to say. Why? Because love bears all things, as Paul told us, and believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. I'm sure there was a lot more he wanted to say. So it should be no surprise, really, that the apostle of love would have a heart too full for just paper and pen to contain. And the end of verse 14 says, our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. By name. Now think about this. I'm a stickler on this. I'm going to explain this. Our friends greet you. In addition to a familiar blessing of peace upon Gaius, John also reminded him, and he's reminding us, of the common ties that Christians have, that even if they're separated by miles, they're still friends in Christ, right? And appropriately, they should greet one another. Listen, I'm going to ask you this. Do you care enough about people to use their name? You know, there's people walking in here, have been here for 15 years, and somebody never has mentioned their name. And they let me know. I say, hi, Steve. Hi, Tim. Hi, Kevin.
Hey.
You know, hi, so-and-so.
Yeah.
Do you care enough to actually use their name? Do you actually know their name? Do you care enough about any individual to say hi and use their name? See, because to them, that means you care. And there's a lot of people, they don't use your...
Hi.
Hey.
Hello.
You know what I mean? This is what it says. Do we care enough to actually use a person's name? And I'm trying to explain this because I've tried subtly, I've tried big hints, whatever it is. Will you please use their name? Especially if you're greeting them here as they're coming into the church. You know who they are. Why can't you use their name? Don't you love them enough? You know what? Get to know each other's names. That shows that other person that you really do love them. You really do care about them. I remember being on staff at Finger Lakes, and one time we had 13 pastors, and there was about five of them. I'd say, good morning, every single day. And I was like, man, come on, man. But anyways, how much do we love people? And which one of these guys do you identify with the most? You guys think about this. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this study. We know that John had so much more to say, and it's easy, Lord, to when we start talking about you, to lose track of time and to keep going. And we get into fellowship, Lord. You're our favorite subject. So, Lord, I thank you for how much you love us and how much you want to teach us. And, Lord, you've shown us constantly how much we need your word, and we need you more than ever before. So I pray you'd give us a greater desire to be in this book, to sit before it, open it up, to ask you to manifest yourself right here to us, that we might see you and hear you, understand you, get to know you. Like Joshua said, to meditate upon it and speak it, that we might have good success and prosperity. There's the key. We need to know your word if we're going to speak it. We need to know your word if we're going to meditate on it. We need to know your word to bring us success and prosperity in your eyes. So, Father, help us with that. Give us a greater understanding of truth. Sanctify us with the truth. And Lord, help us to remember that if we don't speak according to this word, there's no truth in us. Thank you, Father, for all you're doing. I pray that you bless everybody here with a great day. They all get home safe. You keep all those animals off the road, Lord, please. And bless Baggy and Joe and bring them home safe too. In Jesus' name, amen.